do that in my life over the years. One was when I began to go to Africa and minister in that context. It changed my worldview. But before that happened, I went to Grace Fellowship, and Pastor Bob Yandian and his teaching from the Word of God changed my worldview. He changed the lenses. Friends, we all need our lenses adjusted from time to time. We need to see with better eyes. We need to see with more clarity and greater understanding. And so over the years, we've maintained a relationship. And, you know, I try to have lunch with Pastor Bob once or twice or three times a year, whether I need to or not. And it's been my joy and privilege to have been a part of the journey of his life over a few years, and him and his teaching to be a part of my life since 1982. So it's my great honor to bring to our pulpit Pastor Reverend Bob Yankee.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. Ted and Jenny were a great blessing to us while they were at Grace. And to see what they've done in Claremore has just been, again, a tremendous blessing. And I'll never know till I get to heaven how many ministers have come to our church and started from there. We've had some go through our Bible school. And yet, some around the country were just ushers at our church that went and started churches, and Sunday school teachers and children's directors and those who have gone out from our church. And just, again, it's just amazing as God helped me reflect back in the days just not too long ago when I retired from the church to see how much had actually come out of our church. So Ted and Jenny are one of those that have just done a great job. It's an honor to be here, an honor to be asked to minister here. And I love ministering last night. You like preaching to the choir. You just go, yes, uh-huh, and you understand. A couple things on the table I want to mention. I have a series on demons and a series on angels. And so you might want to pick those up. Often I've heard Christians say, well, I don't want to hear anything about demons. Just tell me about angels. I don't want to even give Satan the time of day. Jesus told us we should not neglect learning about him. In fact, Jesus had much to say about him. And we're told in the New Testament epistles that we are not to be ignorant of his devices. So it's fine to study the devil. It's nice to read and study about the one that we have victory over, isn't it? But we need to understand his devices. Those are back there on the table. I have a book also called How Deep Are the Stripes. This verse just jumped out at me one day. Of course we know it. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes we were healed. But I teach verse by verse. I enjoy teaching through the Bible. And one thing that will do for you, it'll either reinforce a verse for you that you've known, or else it'll completely change it. And I didn't understand it that day reading through there, because the context had nothing to do with healing. Nothing. It had to do with strife. It had to do with not liking the job you have because the boss doesn't like you. It's had to do with Jesus being persecuted by Pilate when he was going to be crucified. And then the next verse goes on to say, likewise, wives, if you have a husband that doesn't believe, live it before him, and God will help to change that situation. But right in the middle of all that, it says, by his stripes you were healed. I thought, that's an odd way to throw that verse in there. It has nothing to do with divine healing. So I just stopped for the moment, went back and did a study on stripes. And was I ever shocked to find out the Word of God had a lot to say about strife, but it said if two people have a controversy with each other, one will suffer stripes for the other. And the Bible says the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. And I went back and looked at it in the context, and what the Lord was simply saying is that sickness and disease goes deeper than the surface. It goes down into strife, that if you don't get rid of strife, the sickness is going to come back. If you don't learn to understand the strife and handle it in life, then those things can come right back on you. So again, this one's called How Deep Are the Stripes, and gets into the fact that Jesus came not only to heal us from sickness and disease, but the Bible tells us also he came to heal the brokenhearted, set at liberty those that are bruised. So again, that's available on the back table back there. Also want to mention, Brother Oral Roberts was in a meeting one day with ministers, and he made an incredible statement. He asked all the ministers there, he said, what's the theme of the book of Philippians? All the ministers said, joy, joy. He said, no, it's not. He said, the theme of the book of Philippians is partnership. Five times the word koinonia is mentioned in the word in the book of Philippians, and sadly it's translated fellowship many times, but the word means partnership, and five different times the word partnership is mentioned. The first time it talks about we are partners together in the gospel. The next one is we are partners together in grace. The next one, we are partners together in suffering. The next one, we are partners together in God's power. And the fifth one is we are partners together in giving. And he mentioned all those that day and said, think of it, which congregation became a partner with Paul even in the worst times? Paul mentioned three times the Philippian congregation, how that in a great trial of affliction, they stuck with him. They didn't depart from him, and even when he was making tents, they're the ones who sent finances to him, helped him get out of the tent-making business, back into the gospel, and said even in the great trial of affliction, they took that offering and sent it to him and changed his life completely. And he simply pointed out the power of partnership. I'll tell you this, when you tithe, you're partners with your pastor, you're partners in the congregation. When you give to any ministry, you're partners with them, and it's that partnership that helps to pull you through. If you'd like to become a partner with me, there's some cards out on the table. Whatever God speaks to your heart, I'll be glad to receive, and again, I would greatly appreciate not to take out of your tithes or any giving to the church, but if you'd like to partner with me, you can pick those up out there on the table. I do want to thank you. I've had a tremendous time here. Thank you for the fact that you've told me how much the Word has blessed you, helped to change your life. And again, I enjoy being around, especially around Pentecostal people. I love it. I love it. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to feel right at home because heaven will be Pentecostal. All right? Very Pentecostal. All right. Why don't you turn with me to Romans chapter 4 this evening. I want to thank John Hall for the great songs he has sung tonight. We were together for the first time back in October at Andrew Womack's Ministers Conference. He was there with his pastor, Bob Nichols, and we just had a great time together then. It's good to be with him tonight and hear that great singing. I can sing just like that, but I don't want to brag. Jesus will forgive me for lying, I can tell you that. But anyway, Romans chapter 4. I want to talk to you tonight. I often, when I come to speak to ministers, want to speak on topics that are current at the moment. It's not my intention to speak ill of someone or evil of someone, but to bring balance on a particular subject. I believe oftentimes when things are taken to excess, you can't take something to excess that doesn't exist. I believe people take a true thing, but they twist it and make something out of it that the Bible never does. Again, I've had people, they're just soured on the message of grace. Don't get soured on the message of grace. It's the Word. But there's got to come a balance back on it. Faith was taken to extreme at certain times, but there's a balance to the message of faith. And prayer. You can take prayer to the extreme. I was commenting with someone today that asked about the scripture on the keys to the kingdom. Jesus never said there is a key to the kingdom, but keys, plural. We're often looking for the key that opens up the Christian life. There's no such thing as the key. But something is mentioned, something is a topic for the moment, such as praise and worship, and they want to take that and make it the key for everything. Praise and worship is the door that opens every door. No, it doesn't. It's got its place. Prayer has its place. Faith has its place. Grace has its place. Jesus has given us a key ring filled with different keys, and we would take them out, but there's no one inclusive key that opens every door. Jesus gave us the keys to the kingdom. Tonight I want to talk to you about where does works fit into the Christian life? Because we have people today that say, well, you know, grace and works. If you believe in grace, you don't have to, there's no works involved in grace. And I want to come back to the balance on what the Word of God has to say. And, you know, people will often say, well, that's just works. I believe in the grace of God, so we don't believe in works because it doesn't take works to please God. We're going to talk about that tonight. What does the Word of God have to say? And we're going to bring it back into a balance that I believe is going to be so critical in your church where you can instruct your people on, again, the balance of grace and faith and works. Where does it all fit in? In Romans chapter 4, I want you to look with me beginning in verse 1. We are going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. So if you don't have a chance to write all of them down, you know, or look at all of them, just write it down. They'll be on the screen. But later on, you can go home and look them up because they're self-explanatory. These are not deep verses that take a lot of looking and insight into. The verses explain themselves. Beginning in Romans chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, what will we then say about Abraham, our father, as regarding the flesh has found? If Abraham were justified by works, he would have a reason to boast, but not before God. Stop right there. It says if he were justified by works, he would have a reason to boast, but not before God. That means he would have a reason to boast before someone else, people. But this verse says he would have no reason to boast before God. It goes on to say, for what does the scripture say? Now we have a quote from Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works is the reward not counted of grace, but of debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. This verse is telling us that works do not justify us before God. Faith is what justifies us, and faith only. Let me say this. I believe that faith is all you need to enter the kingdom of God. Thank God for water baptism, but you don't have to be water baptized to go to heaven. Ask the thief on the cross. He'll tell you he didn't have time to get baptized. But should we get baptized? Of course we should get baptized. You don't have to take a communion to our church. You don't have to tithe into our church to go to heaven, because going to heaven is nothing of works. It's all of grace through simple faith. That's how you receive eternal life. And if someone's laying on their deathbed and couldn't possibly even put a communion cup to their mouth, could not possibly go and get water baptized, the fact that they accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is all they need to do to have eternal life. Can I hear a big amen? So again, it says works have nothing to do with being saved and going to heaven. And Romans brings that out in this verse of Scripture. But I do want you to notice something in verse 4. Now to him who works is the reward not accounted of grace, but of debt. I want you to see something. We're saved by grace, but once we are, a debt is given to us. Paul brings that debt out in chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. I am a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to those who are at Rome also. He simply says, when I got born again, God handed a debt to me. So you mean, Pastor Bob, not everything was paid for at the cross? All your sins were paid for, but there was a debt that Jesus started that has been handed to everybody since. We owe the world the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We owe them the preaching of righteousness. And he says in this verse of Scripture, salvation has no debt attached to it, but once we receive it, a debt is passed on to us. Jesus didn't pay this debt. He only started and then handed it to the 120 in the upper room, who handed it off to thousands born again later, and every person that's saved is just this much closer to having that debt paid off. When you and I witness to people, we are that much closer to having this debt paid off, but it will not be totally paid off till Jesus Christ comes back to rule and to reign over this planet. Until then, we owe the world the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what a debt is. A debt is a work. We are handed works once we get born again. Notice, no works to get born again, no debt to get born again, no amount of money you can pay can get you born again. But on the other hand, once you are born again, a debt is handed to you, and salvation, the preaching of the gospel to the nations, falls under a category that we call works. Turn over with me to the book of James. To the book of James. You know, Martin Luther, the book that set him free was the book of Romans. When he started getting through the New Testament, came to the book of James, he was ready to throw it out because it looked like it contradicted the book of Romans. He actually said the book of James was an epistle of straw, that it had no value to it, and thought, as far as he was concerned, it didn't even belong in the Bible, that it was a mistake this book ever got in there because it seemingly contradicted his favorite book, the book of Romans. Look with me here at James chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brother, if a man says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and has no daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, yet you do not give him the things which are needed for their body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has no works. I love what the Amplified calls works. The Amplified calls it corresponding actions. If faith has no corresponding actions, it is dead, being alone. A man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God and you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain or empty man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Wait a minute, we just read in Romans that Abraham was justified by faith. Now, James says, don't you know that Abraham our father was justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Don't you see how faith worked together or partnered with his works? And by works his faith was made perfect or complete. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, it was imputed to him for right. He quotes the same verse that Paul quoted in Romans. And says in Romans he was justified by faith. Here he says, and he was justified also by works. But Romans says works had nothing to do with it. And he was called a friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Where is the contradiction? There is no contradiction. If you think the Bible contradicts itself, start with this premise. I'm wrong, the Bible's right. Okay? Don't look at the Bible if there's something wrong with it. Folks, there's something wrong with you if you think the Bible contradicts itself. Yes, but Pastor Bob, this verse, these two verses totally contradict each other. No, they don't. Because Romans was written toward God and James was written toward people. Faith and faith only is what justifies you before God, but people need to see your faith in action. They need to see corresponding actions, and works shows the world what's in my heart, because God looks on the heart, but man looks on the outward appearance. My works prove to the world that I'm truly born again. That's why he said, if you want to see my faith, I have to show you my works that proves what's in my heart. The two books don't contradict each other. James was writing to a congregation that walked into church and said one thing, walked out of church and said something else. Came to church and praised the Lord, walked out and cut people to ribbons with their tongue. He said, how can you come and say you love the Lord, but your works contradict the faith that's in your heart? The two have to line up. If the world's going to see that I'm born again, I just can't tell them I have faith. I have to see a man that has a need and go and fulfill that need, and that has to be expression of my faith. The world sees because I love them and I care for them and I feed the hungry, I clothe the naked, I take care of them and use that as a tool to give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is faith in action through my works. He says, as the spirit, or as the body without the spirit is dead. I'm standing here today. You know how come I'm alive? You know why I can move my hands and speak? Because the spirit on the inside of me is doing that. My body is just like a glove surrounding my spirit man. But if my spirit man left my body would fall over on the ground. Would my body still exist? Of course it would be laying there, but the real life has gone out of it. He's simply saying that works are what goes on the inside of faith and causes faith to come alive. Because when your works are moving, people can see your faith, but without it, faith is useless, it is dead, it is non-productive, and God never intended that your faith be non-productive. This is what he's saying. Notice this, he didn't say Abraham was justified by works when he accepted the Lord. He said he was justified by works when he offered Isaac on the altar some 30 years after he had received Jesus as his Savior. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 calls this the epitome of his faith. Do you know what Hebrews chapter 11 is? It's works that accompany faith. By faith, Abraham offered. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, and the list goes on and on and on. Moses left his home country. All the different things that happened. But it was works that showed what their faith was on the inside. And Hebrews chapter 11 is the epitome or the peak of their faith. What was the peak of Abraham's faith? When he took a gift that God gave him and God said, are you willing to give it back to me? And Abraham said yes and laid him on the altar. Of course, God didn't take it. God was testing him to see if he was willing to lay his own son's life down. And that proved before God and the whole world that his faith was real on the inside toward God. Rahab, She wasn't justified before God when she hid the spies. She was justified before God 40 years before that. In fact, she told the two spies that came into her house. She said, "Where have you been?" They said, "Well, we've been waiting to come here. We've been afraid of you." She said, "You've been afraid of us. We've been afraid of you. Our knees have been knocking ever since we heard that God split the Red Sea for you. We have trembled when we heard how that he provided for you in the wilderness, how that God killed Sihon and Og, the two great warriors out there, and the two large armies. You came through that, and ever since the Jordan River backed up for you, we've been knowing this land belonged to you." You know what she said to them? "What took you so long?" She couldn't believe they had been afraid of the giants when the giants had been afraid of Israel. You know what she said? "The moment I heard that your God had split the Red Sea," she said, "I said to myself, God is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Your God became my God." She accepted the Lord that day with no works. Her faith simply saved her. But 40 years later, when the spies came to see her, she hid them and then produced works that showed us her faith was real. Works work together with your faith. But faith is before God because he looks at your heart. But men can't see your heart. They have to see the works that accompany it. And those two work hand in hand together. I'm going to give you a number of scriptures. And in those scriptures, I'm simply going to bring you a thought out of each one of them. But I want you to turn, first of all, with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And here we have how that faith and works go hand in hand with each other. Ephesians chapter 2, look with me at verse 8. Here's the verse that so many people quote and say, "See, works have nothing to do with the Christian life." Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." See, we're not saved by works. Grace and works cannot come together because they defy each other. One nullifies the other. No, it doesn't. In salvation, you don't need works. But go to the next verse. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Amen. The whole plan of the Christian life is for us to get into good works. But we can't produce good works before we're born again because we're spiritually dead. And spiritually dead people can only produce dead works. In fact, Isaiah said, "Your own righteousnesses before God are as filthy rags." Sinners can offer no good works to God because they can't produce good works until they're born again. Then the Holy Spirit in them starts to produce works that are pleasing to God. We are saved unto good works. Let me tell you that God left us in this earth to produce good works. If he didn't want good works, he would have raptured you the moment you got saved. Because that's all there is to it. But once we got born again, he left us here because the whole object in the Christian life is to produce good works, and our good works are part of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know signs and wonders are called works? Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me." He said, "Unless I do these works," he said, "don't believe my message." We quoted it last night. He said, "I only work the works that I see my Father do. I only preach the words that my Father preaches." And so he has left us here and told us we are to produce good works in this earth, of which many of them are laying hands on the sick, seeing them recover, casting out devils, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are works that accompany salvation and show the world we truly are born again. Can I hear a big amen? Amen. Notice again in verse 10, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Look with me at Titus chapter 2. And look at verse 14. Titus 2 and verse 14. "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify to himself a unique people, zealous of good works." He says we should be excited to do good works. Now that we're born again, we can produce good works. Go with me to go to the next chapter, chapter 3. Look with me at verse 8. Titus 3 and verse 8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I would, that you affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God might be careful to maintain" what? "Good works. These things are good and profitable to men. He said, you should be born again and be zealous of good works. And next of all, he says there that God constantly affirms to us that we should be careful to maintain good works. So he's simply saying here again, once we're born again, God demands from us that we have good works. Let me just point out something. Well, I'll wait till we get to another verse and talk about that. But I'm just going to give you a number of points. The first point I want to give you is good works are your light to the world. If you want to turn with me to that verse of Scripture or just look at it on the screen up here, we go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14. Here Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let me ask you a question, anybody. What is your light? If you're the light of the world, what is the light that you shine out?
Jesus.
What'd you say? She's right. Good works. Good works are your light. Look what the next verse goes on to say. Verse 15. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand it gives light to all that are in the house. Notice that your light is to shine to the world. That's the city on a hill. But also your light is to shine inside your house. You don't live differently in your home than you do in the world. Your light should shine in both places. You can't be one way in your house and another way in the world. Pastors, you can't be one way in the pulpit and a different way in the world. In here, don't put it under a bushel. Out there, be a city set on a hill. But notice what verse 16 says. So let your light shine in front of men so they may see your good works. This is the light that God has given to us. Did Jesus come and do good works? Yes, he did. 33 years of good works. Raising the dead, healing the sick, opening blind eyes, helping people in every way he could. He helped people. And this was his good work, showing forth the Father who was in him and showing forth the light that was in him. He says, they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Next of all, Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Good works give you a reputation. We should have a reputation before the world. And Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, here's what it says. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which interpreted as Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and acts of charity, which she did. How do you know that one of the best reputations to have in front of the world is you do good works for the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't just talk about your faith. You don't just brag about your faith. Your faith produces good works before the world. They think about your church. They say, that's the church that feeds hungry people. That's the church that gives to the poor. That's the church that we went in. They gave us clothes for our back, but they also preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. That's your righteousness coming forth. That's the new birth coming forth in great power through works. You know, for years, I'm a teacher of the Word of God, and we had missions projects and all that, but when my son came along, he said, Dad, I want to increase the number of good works our church does. He's opened up a food distribution center, clothing center. We have more outreaches through the year on Easter and Thanksgiving and Christmas. We have outreaches to the community, and he brings them in. I mean, in 1 year, just from those outreaches alone, we had 350 decisions for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. See, that's what your good works are. Good works are a witness to the world. We don't just witness with our mouth. We witness with our actions and with our deeds. The Holy Spirit wasn't given to us to do witnessing. The Holy Spirit was given to us to be a witness. Our life is a witness. That's why, again, these verses of Scripture tell us that the purpose of good works is to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the display of our faith before the world. Look at Romans chapter 2. Our works will be rewarded. God keeps track of our good works. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 7. To those who by patiently continuing in well-doing is good works. For those who patiently continue doing good works seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. You will be rewarded in heaven for your good works. Why are good works different? Because good works are rewarded, but your salvation is a gift. There's a difference between gifts and rewards. So works have nothing to do with getting born again, but once you're born again, you're thoroughly equipped now to do all good works before men. Let me quote to you another verse of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Because of this we work, so whether present or absent, we may be accepted by Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive for the things done in his body, according to that which he has done, that's his works, whether it be good or whether it be bad. I don't want to get to heaven with a lot of bad works, do you? I want to go to heaven with good works. I like what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you obey God's word and you're a doer of the word, he said, so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. I don't want to just go to heaven. I want to go to heaven abundantly. I want to drag in cartloads, wagon loads of gold, silver, and precious stones. Things that I have done for the Lord here on this earth. Even a cup of cold water in his name will receive a reward. That's works. God loves good works. But only a Christian can produce good works. You don't need good works to get saved because you're incapable of producing good works. But once you're saved, now you have the Holy Spirit. It's his desire to work out that salvation before the entire world. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing. You know what well-doing is? Good works. Don't become weary in doing good works. For in due season we will reap if we do not faint. You know, you can get tired of doing what's right. Notice that verse doesn't say, don't become weary in sinning. It says, don't become weary in well-doing. And you know, there's times you keep thinking, Jesus, I just keep doing what I'm supposed to be doing. When is that day ever going to come when I'll see the answer to this prayer? Don't get weary in well-doing. In due season, you're going to reap if you don't faint. I call this the plotter. There's just days to get out of bed and keep putting one foot in front of another. You don't want to. You don't even feel like it sometimes, but you just keep doing it. Why? I'm going to continue doing what's right. I'm going to continue in well-doing. I'm going to keep on doing good works because the Bible says my day of reaping has to come. Amen. So we'll reap in due season if we do not faint. Look at Romans chapter 3. Faith does not excuse us from good works. Grace does not excuse us from good works. I love this verse of Scripture. It's incredible. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. You know what he's saying here? Only Christians have the ability to fulfill the law. Sinners can't fulfill the law. Once we get born again, is the law done away with? God forbid! The law is still there. I had people tell me today, well, once we get born again, the law's been destroyed. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. It's still here. But now that I've accepted Jesus, I can fulfill it. The Holy Spirit in me fulfills it. And I look forward to each day of not lying. I look forward to each day of not fornicating. I look forward to each day of living for Jesus Christ. And it's not a struggle. The Holy Spirit in me helps me fulfill the law each and every day. The law isn't destroyed because I become born again. I do what Jesus did. I'm not saved so the law has been destroyed. I've been saved to fulfill the law. And no one up until the day that Jesus came could fulfill the law because they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. But now that the Holy Spirit is in me, if I walk in the Spirit, I do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I complete the law and fulfill it every day. The good news is I don't even have to think about the law. I just fulfill it every day by walking in the Spirit. Praise Jesus.
It's good.
Grace was not given to you so that you could lie better, steal better, or fornicate better. The purpose of grace isn't to lead you into sin. The purpose of grace for a sinner and a saint is to lead you away from sin and into righteousness. For by grace are you saved through faith. purpose of grace is to take you away from being a sinner into being a Christian. But do you think after you're saved, the purpose of grace is to take you back into sin? That would make grace the agent of sin. God forbid. The purpose of grace after you're saved is to take you out of the actions of sin into the actions of righteousness. Amen? That's the purpose of the grace of God, to take you into a life of righteousness. This is God's plan for your life. God's grace was given to you to take you away from sin into righteousness as a sinner or a saint. Grace is given to you to make you accountable and responsible before God and mankind. Grace is given to you, as Titus says, that grace is a teacher teaching you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly and righteously in this present world. That's the purpose of God's grace. That's the purpose of faith. Through grace, we fulfill the law. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4 says this, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When you follow the Holy Spirit, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in you. The law is still here, but now I have the ability to fulfill it through the new birth, the presence of the Holy Spirit in me, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you know what keeping the law is? It's works before the world that I can do what they can't do. I can fulfill the law. And by looking at me, they say, how do you do that day after day? Sinners can grit their teeth and keep it for a while, but they cannot keep it forever. Only a believer can fulfill it every single day. And the world looks at you and says, how do you do that? And you say, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Next of all, prosperity is designed to enable you to do more good works. That's the purpose of prosperity. Prosperity wasn't first given to you to line your pocketbook, buy you a swimming pool and a 10-bedroom home, or drive this kind of car over that car. Listen, God doesn't care what kind of car you drive as long as you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. The purpose of prosperity is, first of all, to win people to Jesus Christ. Moses was told by God. He was told by God that when you enter into that land, he said that God wanted to bless him and prosper him so his covenant could be fulfilled in this earth. Again, I have a nice car. I have a nice home. But I'll tell you this, that isn't why I became prosperous. I became prosperous so I have more to give into the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. This is the grace of prosperity. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians is two chapters on finances and the Christian life. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Prosperity allows me to give into more good works than I ever could on my own. Prosperity is given to me to actually make my good works expand, and therefore I'm able to give into every good work. How many will vouch with me that you often get letters in the mail from ministers you'd love to support, but you just don't have enough money to give to all of them? I'm there. But you know what? As God prospers, I can pick out the best ones and give them. I can give into every good work. That's what prosperity is for. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18. Charge those who are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they may do good works, they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, and willing to communicate, or to be liberal in their giving. This verse is saying the purpose of prosperity is so we can be rich in good works, quick to give to those in need, and willing to be liberal to give into the kingdom of God. Next of all, good works are part of the daily Christian walk. The daily Christian walk. It's something we should do every day, even without thinking, to walk in good works. Colossians 1:10. Colossians 1:10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I love this verse coming up, 2 Timothy 2:21. Forgiveness prepares us for good works. Forgiveness prepares us for good works. 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man purge himself from these, These are the sins that are mentioned in the previous verse. If a man purge himself from these sins, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and useful for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Before you do good works, the Lord says, if there's anything standing between you and God, ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to forgive you. The next verse is 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Studying the Word of God prepares us also for good works. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek actually says all Scripture is God-breathed. The Word of God is the breath of God. The breath of God gave life to Adam's body when God breathed into him, and the Word of God gives life to your inward man. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Good works. The Holy Spirit prepares you for good works. The new birth prepares you for good works. And here it tells you studying the Word of God helps to bring you to maturity and you become thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Why did God leave us in this earth? For good works. The display of our faith before the world. Titus 1:16, a sinner cannot produce good works. We've already talked about this, but here it's brought out even stronger. Titus 1:16. They profess they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. So sinners can't produce good works. They can only produce reprobate works. And here it's telling us that. It's really this. Godly works and good works separate us from the world. Without good works, we are of no more effect to this world than a sinner is. And how many people get saved today and want to just sit down and say, well, we don't do works. Works, works. You can't be a grace person and work. Yes, you can. That's why God saved you by His grace, so that you become equipped and prepared unto every good work. Are you here tonight?
Amen.
You understanding this? Look at Titus 2:7. Good works should grow throughout the Christian life as we mature. Titus 2:7. In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Hebrews 10:24. We are encouraged to provoke one another to good works. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. You know what that verse is saying? You know what to provoke means? Sounds like a nice word, but let me tell you what provoke means. Irritate somebody. You ever had somebody that irritated you? Not your wife. Just, you ever had somebody that irritated you? They wouldn't let you off. Once they got onto something, they just hung on to it and they just kept pressing and pressing. You know what this verse is saying? We should press each other toward good works. Never relent. Never back up. Become a thorn in somebody's flesh for good works. Have you witnessed today? Oh, just shut up. No. Let me tell you, have you witnessed for Jesus today? It goes on to say in the next verse, not neglecting the assembling of yourself together as the habit of many. You know what we need to provoke each other to do? Go to church. Did you go to church last week? No, we went to the lake. Well, that's fine for 1 week. Go back to church. Well, I planned. Well, listen, don't you dare let me not see you in church next week. I want to see you. All right, would you leave me alone? Gwen Olin was my secretary for many years, but she and her husband Chip, you remember Chip and Gwen? Chip and Gwen were about as sinners as you could get. They loved the party lifestyle. They both got, you know, married from parties. They met at parties. They got drunk together. He played pool halls all the time. That guy got beat up more with pool cues than anybody I know. In fact, he was actually unconscious for about a week because he got beat up with a pool cue in a you know, pool hall. But drinking all the time. They drank all the time, partied all the time. And they had a couple of friends that went to our church, and they worked together. Chip and this guy worked together, and this guy was always irritating Chip. You need to come to church with us. Chip said, I'm not going to church. Curse, curse, curse. I'm not going to go to church with you. And he'd come back next week. Look, you guys need to come to church. In fact, we'll save our seats right next to you. He says, we're not coming to church. Don't you dare save us seats because we're not going to show up. And they wouldn't show up. Week after week, irritate, 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 provoke, 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 provoke. And finally, one week he said, listen, we will keep your kids tomorrow. We'll go to one service. We'll come and take care of your kids so you can go to second service without your children. And Chip finally said, okay, we'll go one time. Just leave us alone. If we go one time, just shut up and don't talk to us anymore. They went to the second church service. And so he and his wife got up in the balcony and sat as far from the pulpit as possible on the back row. And church started. He'd never seen a church like that. People were dancing, rejoicing, hands were raised up. The power of God hit the place. I got up and preached. And at the end of the sermon, I gave an invitation. Both of them bowed their head. And Gwen said she looked over and his seat was empty. And she said, oh, Jesus, he can't even wait till the end of church to go smoke. I know he's outside smoking. She said she looked up and Chip was running down the aisle to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. We need to provoke other Christians to good works, but we also need to provoke them to be faithful to come to church. And it goes on to say in verse 25, as you see that day approaching, folks, before Jesus comes back, church ought to be the most important thing in your life. How do we do that? Well, we do that because they need to be in church, but we also need to be that thorn in their flesh that just keeps provoking them to good works and to come to church. Chip ended up being my associate pastor. Talk about a turned-on Christian, a guy that loved people. My Lord, what a transformation occurred in he and his wife's life. He's now gone on to be with the Lord, went with me through the toughest time our church has ever gone through. We went through 3 years of lawsuits in our church. He was there at every deposition. He was there visiting with every person. He was there talking to everyone involved in that thing. And then later on, after it was all over, he died and went on to be with the Lord. But I'll tell you what, he's made such an impact in our church. People still today talk about Chip. But we also look at the one man that led him to the Lord who's still on our ushering team and look at him and say, if you hadn't provoked him, he wouldn't have come to church. He literally had to irritate the hell out of him, okay? Next of all, here's why a sinner cannot produce good works. You need God's power to produce good works. So you can't even produce good works till after you're saved. A sinner can't produce good works. He can only produce, filthy rags before God. And so it says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 and 21, here it says, now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Notice it's the Lord that makes you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Without God working in you, you can't do good works outside. You've got to have him working in you. That's why it demands the new birth. And the more you grow in the Lord, the more power you have inside to produce good works. And your good works just keep getting better and better and better. Look at James 3:13. Here it tells us that good works display our godly character. I look at good works as the display of the fruit of the Spirit. If the world's going to see your fruit, it has to come out in works. Because they can't see love. They can't see peace. They have to see the display of it. And that's why it says in James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good lifestyle his good works with meekness of wisdom. This verse just simply says the character that's in you needs to come out. You have a character the world doesn't have, but unless you show the works of Jesus, they will never see the character that's on the inside of you. I remember when I worked at a grocery store. My first job was working in a grocery store, 16 years old. I went to work at a grocery store, and I was sacking groceries. I've been raised in church all my life. I went to the children's department, youth department. I got saved at 5, filled with the Spirit at 7, in a Pentecostal church all my life. And I went to work there, and I was sacking groceries. And one day, a lady was coming, and she was checking out. And so everything I did was wrong. I started to put this. She said, don't put that in that bag. Put it over here separately. Don't put this next to that. Don't put that in there. And I thought, lady, I know how to sack groceries. But she wanted everything done a certain way. So all the way out to the car. She griped all the way out to the car. I don't like the way you did this. I don't like that. Put that bag here. Put this one in the trunk. Put this one over here. And when all was said and done, she didn't even give me a tip. I was used to giving you a quarter because quarters were big tips in those days. So I went back in the grocery store and I took those carts and I was slamming them everywhere as I got, you know, slamming them here and rah, rah, and I walked over to the checkout stand and I was getting ready to sack the next order and the girl looked at me and just stood and looked at me, the checkout girl looked at me and she said, "You've been working here for months. I've never seen you lose your temper." I felt so bad. I let my godly character down. My works showed her there was something different about me than any other person working there. You don't realize it. But works are not something you should think about. It should be so natural to you to do the good works of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to think not to lie. I just don't lie. I don't have to think about having a good character. I've lived for Jesus for so long, it's a normal way of life. Folks, I've been walking on water for so long, it's a normal way of life. Every day is supernatural. I don't have to be around people very long where they look at me a little cockeyed and go, "You're just different than anybody else I've ever seen." I don't have to be mean to people. I just have answers for them. They ask me questions. I sat beside a woman one day on a plane. I love witnessing in airplanes because they can't go anywhere. I sat beside this woman and she started talking to me and I said, "What do you do?" She says, "I'm a professor." And she named the university. I knew right there that was a very liberal university. She went on talking about the classes that she had. She says, "And by the way, what do you do?" I said, "I'm a minister." She said, "What kind of church?" I said, "Pentecostal, charismatic. We believe the Bible, the Word of God." She goes, "Oh." You could just see it all over her. So she decided to try to be nice to me. And, you know, she said, "Well, I believe Jesus was a very open-minded person." I said, "I don't. I believe he was very closed-minded." And she said, "What?" And I said, "He said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me." I said, "That's pretty narrow-minded if you ask me." She looked at me and I said, "Yes." He said, "There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than through the name of Jesus Christ." She said, "Well, I don't believe that way. I believe all roads lead to Rome." I said, "They don't. I can get in the street in my front of my house and never end up in Rome." I was being perfectly kind to her. I just had an answer for every question. She said, "Well, I just don't believe that way. I believe that any religion will get you to heaven." I said, "Well, I don't." I said, "The whole universe runs on laws. The sun always rises in the east and always sets in the west. And I can tell you by science, 101 days from now, 101 years from now, exactly where the sun's going to rise, exactly where it's going to set, because the universe runs on laws that never change. You can't just put anything in your gas tank. You have to put gasoline in your gas tank. You can't just choose which side of the road you're going to drive down today. There's a certain side of the road to drive down. The whole world operates by laws that don't change. Why would God have laws that are all over the universe, but say, when it comes to heaven, find out any way you want to?" The universe teaches me about God. There's one sun, there's one moon, there's the way the universe runs, there's only one way to heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. He didn't say that by arrogance. He said that is a great relief to me. I don't have to try to find all these other wrong ways. He pointed out the right way to me. I don't have to try all the wrong ways. Heaven comes because I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But you see, that comes through good works. The knowledge of the Word equips you unto all good works. I witnessed to her. That was a good work. I'm sure she must have thought about it. I trust that she's accepted Jesus because she was very offended by the end of the conversation. But I never had to get mad at her. I trust there was seed sown in her that had to come back later on to realize there must be a God out there somewhere. Next of all, good works bring praise in others. Good works will bring forth praise in others. 1 Peter 2:12, having your lifestyle honest among the heathen, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they see, glorify God in the day of visitation. This verse says, and how you found out today, the world doesn't think much about us. They don't have much good to say about us. They run us down at every opportunity. They chew us apart at every opportunity. They talk about diversity. They talk about all religions are fine, except they hate Christians. But all others are okay, but they come against Christians. This verse says, you don't need to answer them back. You don't need to keep coming back at them. You can answer them, but the best answer you have is keep on doing good works, because there's one thing they can't come against is your good works, and perhaps one of these days, when they are in the worst tragedy of their life, they'll turn to Jesus Christ because of the good works you have done. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, likewise, wives, submit yourselves even to the husbands that are not good husbands, that don't trust in the Lord, because by your good works, that husband may accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Never forget the power of good works. It is a form of witnessing. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the last verse of Scripture, 1 Peter 2:15. Good works will help you win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:16, for so is the will of God that with well-doing, this is good works, so is the will of God that with good works you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. They come against us with their, quote, wisdom, but it's really foolishness. It says the way you're going to quiet it is by your good works, consistent good works every single day for the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know other religions talk about good works, but they have no good works? Can you name that many good works about Islam? Their way of witnessing is to kill us. And yet the world's mad at us. And says that we're the haters. We're the ones that, you know, don't like people. We're the ones that are homophobic. We're the ones that are all these things. Folks, we just keep on producing good works. When's the last time a Christian burned down the Twin Towers? When's the last time Christians went into the streets and blew up bombs and killed people? We don't do that. We're a peaceful people. We keep on producing good works. But yet the world hates us. How do we pull through that hatred? Well, by telling them about Jesus Christ, but also showing them every day, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Why don't you bow your heads for just a moment? Perhaps, as a pastor, you're here today. God's been laying some good works on your heart, but you keep saying, well, I don't want to come across as a charity. I want to come across like some organization that just feeds people. Folks, God's intended you use all of those good things, but you use it to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had people in my church have been born again because we gave them clothes. Not just to give them clothes, but clothes was the door that opened up so we could show them Jesus Christ. You know what medical missions are? Medical missions have taken off like crazy in the last number of years. You know what medical missions are? It's a means of using natural medicines to open up the door to nations that wouldn't let us in for any other reason. But we can come and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, the power of good works as the tool to get the gospel into people's lives. Pray about it today. What ministry can you begin? What area can you open up in your church? Maybe you've looked at them as cheap, like soup kitchens and all the other stuff. Folks, I don't think you'll know till you get to heaven how many bowls of soup led people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because someone had a compassion for people. And more than just tell them about your faith, you showed them your faith through your good works. Don't minimize good works. Jesus left us in this earth for that purpose, to produce good works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And help us, Father, as those who believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, to not only let him out through the gifts of the Spirit, but also through our good deeds, that people may see Jesus Christ in us, our Lord and our Savior. I want everybody to stand for just a moment. One of the greatest ways to increase the good works in your life is by being filled with the Holy Spirit. If there is anybody here tonight who has not been filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll say, Pastor, I am born again, but I have never spoken with tongues. I have never been filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you make your way out and come right down here and stand here tonight? Because tonight, we're going to introduce you to the great power to produce good works. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses. So come at this time. Anybody who wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit, leave from here speaking with tongues. You come at this time. Right down here to the front. Come on. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on down here. Come on down, brother. Oh, hallelujah. You're going to receive tonight. The power of the Holy Spirit's all over this room. Anyone else? Come at this time. Come on down. Anyone else? Listen, don't stay back there and say, well, I'll wait till another service. Why? If now is the accepted time to get saved, then now is the accepted time to get filled with the Holy Spirit. So come on down here. Did you come to get filled with the Spirit? Come right on down here with her. Stand right next to her. You might be asking the question, if I come down there, will I get the real thing? Bible says, if earthly parents know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will the Lord give you the Holy Spirit to those who simply ask? A good father gives good things to his children, but our Heavenly Father gives even greater things to his children. He wants to give you the Holy Spirit tonight. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on down here a little closer, you three that came down here. I don't want to leave anybody out. If there's anybody else that wants to come, you come. Have you received Jesus as your Savior?
Yes.
Okay, what's your name?
David.
David, what's your name?
What?
Christina. Christina, have you received Jesus as your Savior? What's your name?
Angie.
Angie, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior also? You've been born again. This is something that happens after you're saved. I'm going to quote to you a verse of Scripture from Acts 19. Paul went to Ephesus, and the Bible says he came to the upper coasts, and he found certain disciples. Now, disciples means they're already saved, because sinners can't be disciples. These were Christians. And as he started to talk to them, he noticed something was missing. He said, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit since you believed? He said, no, we haven't even heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. So he explained it to them. And then something happened. Three things. Number one, Paul laid his hands on them. Number two, the Holy Spirit came on them. And number three, they begin to speak with other tongues. Number one is me. I'm going to lay my hands on you. Number two is the Holy Spirit. The moment I lay hands on you, I guarantee you the Holy Spirit's going to fall on you. Because that's Scripture. But number three is up to you. They begin to speak with tongues. So I'm going to lay my hands on you. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and I'm just going to have you start speaking with tongues. Say, how's that going to happen? Turn your brain off. That's how it happens. Because your brain can only think English. Turn it off. Out of your innermost being is going to flow waters like you've never had before. In fact, I'm going to have you join in with the congregation. Because they're all going to start praising God in tongues. Would you just start doing that right now? Just lift up your hands and start praising God in the Spirit. Come up here. In the name of Jesus, lift up your hands. Now just begin to speak out in tongues. Now come here. Raise up your hands. Close your eyes. There's the presence of the Holy Spirit. Oh, he's all over you. Father, in Jesus' name, now begin to speak with other tongues. That's it. Come here, ship. Come here. In the name of Jesus. Now just begin to speak with other tongues. You can't do it if you keep your mouth shut. Just open up your mouth and start speaking in faith. Let it come out in the name of Jesus. Christina, the Holy Spirit is all over you. Just open your mouth and start speaking out loud. Let it come. Go ahead, just keep speaking. Open in faith and start speaking. Okay. Amen. Amen. you come to get filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay. Close your eyes. Lift up your hands. In the name of Jesus. There's the power of the Holy Spirit. He's all over you. Now start speaking out in faith. Kando rofo stora kadbish dandala bakta. Nombro voslo koda vastandala bata brahmas lakadra. Open up and start speaking. Just in faith. Open your mouth and start speaking. Sondo lakada. That's it. Come on. Ora fasla kadbish dandala voslo koda. Nombro voslo koda vastandala bakta manta brahmas lakadra vastandala. Ora fasla kadbish. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, listen. I want everybody to quit praying in tongues. You that came down here, just stop for a moment. Okay? Now start praying in tongues again. Go right ahead. Everybody join in. Let's do it again. Lift up your hands and start praising Him. Sora vakakda vastambra boko. Jandra bosko koda vastambra baka. Amen. Come here. Did you come to get filled with the Spirit? Lift up your hands. What's your name?
Misty.
In the name of Jesus. Misty, receive the Holy Spirit. Start speaking with tongues right now. Sondo vla bokori falastakranta vastambra bakramanta. Mongro volavastambra bakrama. That's it. Keep on speaking. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you. I want you to be quiet for just a moment. Why did I have you stop and start again? Because there's been a teaching around for years that you can't speak with tongues unless there's a big unction that falls on you. Paul said, I will speak with the Spirit, and I will speak with the understanding. He that speaks in an unknown tongue means you must be able to do it whenever you want to. Edifies himself, builds himself up. You have just been given a gift that you can use at any time to get closer to God. I knew you were ready when you walked down here. I could see it all over you. You were ready to receive. When you're in the car, let me tell you what one thing this gift does. It makes you so sensitive to the will of God, you can't miss Him. When things come your way and you need wisdom, pray in the Spirit and then wait on God. He'll give you wisdom. One time, Paul in his ministry, he decided, I know what I'll do. I'll go north into Bithynia and preach. The Holy Spirit said, don't go. He said, okay, I'll go south into Asia and preach. The Holy Spirit forbid him to go. You better know that's the Holy Spirit when he says, don't go witnessing, because that's what he was about to do. It's not that witnessing was wrong or preaching was wrong. God had a different place for him to go, specifically in his will. He kept on traveling until that night the Holy Spirit gave him a vision of Macedonia. And that's where he went. I'm here to tell you, that's what kind of directions you're going to get in life. You'll know what not to do and what to do. God will show you what to do. I mean, your life is about to be directed from heaven, not from your own intellect, not from your own wisdom. But the wisdom of God will be imparted to you. You've entered into a whole new life like you've never had before. Next to the new birth, this is the most exciting and most powerful gift you'll ever receive. Lift up your hands and give the Lord praise one more time. Let's praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Pastor Ted, you can come. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you, everybody, for inviting me to come. I appreciate it. You guys can go back to your seat.
And grace. Thou art welcome in this place. Now come on, everybody, slip your hands up in this place right now and sing to Him. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, Thou